And we based it on, and this a lot of this will look familiar to most of you. I'm just going to work real quick through the slides we had last year, then we'll add a few. We're basing this off of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is the basis for which we are developing this philosophy, that we are trying to say, hey, what does Scripture say about this? Not just what historically has been done or what do other people do. What does Scripture say? So this becomes the foundation for what we are discussing with music philosophy. And the three main points are biblical accuracy, musical propriety, and congregational intentionality. That's what we want to seek with the music that we use, both vocal and instrumental. And a question came up last week afterwards, and I guess I didn't touch on this. Much of what we were talking about sounded like, well, this is congregational singing. Where does the ministry in music fall into that? Because this isn't like the whole participatory congregation. It would come across as performative. So yes, there is a little bit of a, I wouldn't call it a disconnect, but there is a difference without distinction, so to speak, in that we do have a scriptural principle where, and obviously it is the Old Testament, I get that, so there are some differences there, but there were prepared singers. I mean, there were choirs there. You know, it was meant to help lead worship and to point the nation, in that sense, to the Lord and to direct their minds and the thoughts and the motives of those worship times. So I'm not equating, you know, Old Testament temple worship with New Testament church worship, but there is some precedence for that. And so that's not something that we need to necessarily throw out. There are many nowadays who have done kind of a, I don't know if I should call it a knee-jerk reaction, but they've gone back and said, well, we are not doing anything but congregational. That's all we're doing. And I think that's maybe in response to maybe the leading of worship that is performative, where you'll have a church of hundreds where this singing is louder than them because they're listening. They're not singing because there is a performance up front that they are doing. I went to church with my sister several years ago, and I don't know if she's a believer. I think her husband probably is. And they go to a church up in Plymouth, Canton area outside of Detroit that's quite the large church, has quite the performative worship style. And when we were there, one, I didn't know the songs they were singing to begin with, so I wasn't able to participate. But you knew that they did. And I was looking around, and people were just standing. They were watching, some were sitting, some were on their phones. It was not participatory. And so I think what's happened is now you'll have like, okay, well, we don't need anything up front because we just want all to be out here. So I think there you can have a balance of that as long as what is being done here is not performative in nature, you know, where they're just trying to draw attention to themselves, but it is definitely pointing to Christ, especially as it fits within your church culture and within the context of what's theologically correct and the richness of the text and the propriety of the music. And is it then able, is it enabling the congregation to worship then in that sense and not being a distraction? So that's a long way to answer, yes, we still want to have ministry and music, but it doesn't have to be, it can still be accurate, appropriate, and intentional if we're intentionally engaging the congregation's hearts and minds to worship the Lord. Those are the three baselines that we're going off of, and we talked about biblically accurate. What does that mean? That songs communicate God's word for the purpose of both instruction and affection. They teach us, but it also deepens our love for the Lord as we learn more about Him. That's biblical as well. And so as a result, they need to be faithful to biblical texts and to the theology. and to promote right thinking about God and ourselves. And so when we talk about that, then we want to use songs that I would say, I'm not going to say that this is completely out of our choices, but we do want to use songs that are not focused on personal testimony, but on intentional praise. Like, God is receiving the object of this text. It is not me talking about my experience. And so we need to be careful about that. And so in that sense, though, songs will utilize biblical language, biblical concepts. They need to make a theological point, not just trying to be creative with the language they're using. And so a lot of times you'll have even old hymns that will use a poetic structure or symbolic language that is very difficult to understand. And so either we teach that and we say, this is what this means, and this is what we're singing when we say this, or we don't use it. If you're just singing it because that's an old hymn and I like the tune, or I grew up singing this, and you do not have knowledge of what you're singing, that is not helping you worship the Lord. So that language that you use, the poetic expression has to be used correctly and carefully when we get into that. Musically appropriate. Music is meant to support the message of the text. It does not replace it. It reflects it. It needs to be fitting. It needs to match that and reflect the character of God. It's not going to be confusing. It's not going to be just a cacophony of noise. It is going to be, one, it will be pleasing to the ears because we want that to be something that is enjoyable to do to the Lord, but it's also going to match maybe the theme of what we're trying to do. You know, if you're doing a march-like sound and you're talking about the crucifixion, probably not the most fitting of marriages of music and text there. So the music shouldn't compete with the words, and it shouldn't be inconsistent with the theme that's being addressed in that. Further, though, music will elicit an emotional response. Music not just will, music does. If there is no emotion in a musical expression, it's not very musical. I mean, that music is emotion with notes and words. It will be emotional, but it needs to be a correct emotional response. And it needs to, in the truth of the music, needs to produce the response, not necessarily us working up emotion to then communicate the truth of the song. That's the cart before the horse. So we want it to be a response to the truth rather than a replacement for it. And then congregationally intentional. The congregation should sing together capably and confidently, so we need to sing songs that we all can participate in. Words that are clear, tunes that are singable, memorable, learnable, all of those things. And so the congregation needs to sing to exalt God and edify one another. We're not promoting style over substance, and we're not promoting our opinion over the object of that worship. And so those three basic things, biblically accurate, musically appropriate, congregationally intentional, those are the bases for this philosophy. And I know I went through that quickly, but most of you heard that already, so I didn't need to park on all of that. So the questions we're asking then, is it true? Is the song that we're singing reflect biblical theology? Are these true statements from Scripture? That's a pretty easy one to say, like yes and no. Where it gets a little kind of fuzzy is when it's using a metaphor or poetic license in that, and you're like, does that really reflect what's being said? You know, like a song like On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Is that really, are we really crossing a river to get to heaven? Are we equating our going to heaven with the church going to the, or with the Israel going to the promised land? You know, we just have to, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just saying these are things we need to consider when we are singing songs. And then, is it fitting? Does the music match? Is it something that enables us to sing that And does it reflect the theme of what we're singing, the truth that we're singing? And is it helpful? Can we then do this together? Can it teach and admonish one another? This is not the song leader teaching. This isn't, well, this group that wants to promote this music teaching. It's we are all teaching. We are all therefore learning in this. And so we all need to be helped by the music that we are singing. All right? So before we get into some practical things, have some then discussion, let me just add some additional thoughts. Here's what I would say that maybe we didn't have time to discuss last time. What about culture? Cultural influence can be both positive or negative. And that's true both outside the church and inside the church. Let me kind of explain that. Most hymns that have been written are influenced by the culture in which they live. And what hymn writers and what good Christian music has done, it has borrowed the best of what is available. Like hymn writers in the late 1800s, early 1900s, in the 40s and 50s, the gospel type songs in recent years, they're going to reflect a different sound because that's the culture in which they have lived. God does not provide culture and just call it evil. There is much common grace out there. If culture were evil, then many of the medical breakthroughs we've had, we would refuse. Because that is God providing very smart people with the ability to find things that can benefit us. And they might be as secular as the day is long, but they found something that's good, and it works, and we utilize it. Now, I'm not saying that music is an apples-for-apples comparison, because, again, there is meaning attached to music. There is emotion attached to music. So I'm not saying that. But when you look at music theory, and I don't know music theory, I'm just putting this out there for those of you who do know music theory. I would wager a guess, though, that all the music theory books that you studied were not written by Christians. Those who've studied music theory, is that correct? Yeah, I'm not seeing raise of hands, but I'm seeing nods of heads. Yes. So there are secular people who have put together beneficial musical things. And so we are going to borrow the best of that. Because these are creative minds. They're created in God's image too. They're marred. They're sinners, just like us. But those things which they have produced that are good, that do reflect God's character, we can use. And so you can even look in your hymnal, and as we're going through, like, oh, yep, I can tell what era that's written in. I can tell what era that's written in. You're going to have Charles Wesley hymns are going to have a certain feel. And before him, Martin Luther hymns. And after that, Bill Gaither. And after that, Ron Hamilton. Like, they are different feels to each of those kinds of writings. And, if you're listening to I guess CDs aren't really the norm anymore, are they? But if you're listening to your, I don't know what you guys use anymore, your Spotify or your subscriptions, and if you have your old Majesty Music Wilds page, they have a similar feel. And you can kind of know as soon as that comes on, oh, yep, that's a Wild song. I know that one. That's going to be a Ron Hamilton, or at least one from his tree. You kind of get that feel. So culture isn't necessarily bad, but it isn't necessarily good either. So we have to be discerning with that. And how can culture then, we talked about culture outside the church, what about culture inside the church? If the culture is just established that, like, this is just what we do, and there's no attempt to discern, and there's no attempt to kind of calibrate our conscience, then that's a problem as well. Because it's not about we found it, Now, we're just going to use this. The command in Colossians 3 is to let it dwell, let the word dwell in you. That's present tense. Teaching, that's an ongoing, while singing all of these other things. So that is a commonplace, a recurring occurrence that we need to be willing to do. And so we are constantly, I think Pastor Smith went in through the book, or at least you touched on some of them in a equipping class, Conscience, the book Conscience. And that author talks about the fact that we ought to constantly be calibrating our conscience because we are misinformed. We are not perfect. And as we continue to study Scripture, there are new truths that it's not a limited resource, right? We are studying Scripture and then it's limitless and it has depths that we'll never reach. And so we are learning and teaching ourselves new things from that as well. And those things ought not to be just an academic exercise. They need to be applied as well. So if within the church, we're just like, well, this is just what we've done. What's the reason? That's not something that should scare us. We should be able to defend it and say, this is a solid song. And this is why we're singing. Here's the truth that it is. Here's how that tune and that text match and how we all sing together and praise the goodness of God through it. That shouldn't scare us. We shouldn't be defensive about that. We should revel in that because that's helping to teach and admonish one another in that. So it can be good. It can be bad. We just need to be careful with that. Time. It takes time to discern. It is very rare that you have that gift of discernment that as soon as you see something, you know, yep, that's going to be good. That's going to stand the test of time. I know it. We're just going to implement it right now. So when you're talking about that Philippians 1 passage where we're guided by love and discernment to make excellent choices that glorify God, that is a process. That is not instantaneous. So then we ought to not just, oh, as soon as I hear something, whew, let's use that one. That's cool. No. Discernment takes time. We can do that. So we ought to take time to discern. We shouldn't just respond rashly. We see that in other areas of our Christian life. Namely our speech, be slow to speak. So there are many areas where taking some time before you act is a good thing. And so yes, we ought to take time to discern something. However, we talked about culture having positive and negative. However, time can have a positive and negative connotation there because time isn't the deciding factor. Just because it's been around for a while doesn't mean it should be. Because it could be the church culture that kept it there because it was comfortable, because it was popular. We just said style should not reign over substance. And if something was popular or easy or familiar, doesn't mean it should stay. I'll leave that one there for now. And then we talk about singability. I put it this way. Singability does not equal familiarity. Just because you can't sing something the first time you heard it doesn't mean it's not singable. It just means you don't know it. And just because it's familiar, that doesn't mean it's really singable. You might know it, but it doesn't match well. Someone recently shared with me this example where if we're talking about the way these things match up, and I know the whole song theme is different, but just think about this line. You'll start humming the tune in your mind when I say this. But I'll say it the way you probably should say it. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. That's how I would express it. But how is it put to music? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Yeah. Okay, I get that the end of the song talks about love lifted me. I get it. And I'm not saying that one line should totally throw out a song. But do you understand? That was kind of a nonsensical way to present that. But do you understand how we should probably match these things up a little more accurately if we are going to truly be helpful for one another? If we're really going to communicate this truth in a way that teaches and admonishes one another. So singability does not equal familiarity. And so as we do all of this, and as we start working through this, and as we ask these questions, how should we apply our three filter questions? Is it true? Is it fitting? Is it helpful? Let me just go back to what I was talking about earlier about that book Conscience and how we ought to be calibrating our conscience. These are all, not these are all, but music is one of those where when you get into the fitting and helpful categories, that's what we would call, what others have called debatable issues. The meat offered to idols was a debatable issue. That's how some people have termed it. And when we're talking about that discourse, when the Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthians about that discourse, he uses those terms strong and weak. And like I said last week, that doesn't refer to their overall character, or you're just a weak person, or you're so strong. No, it's just in a debatable issue, in a conscience decision, someone's going to be weaker than you, and someone's going to be stronger than you. That's just the way it is. And what was his advice? Not advice, what was his teaching to them? That those who are strong, don't look down on the weak. Those who are weak, don't resent the strong. And we typically think of that as, well, I will not look down on these people because I'm a strong brother. Or I will not resent them, even though I'd be called a weak brother. I mean, we often kind of flip those around, like no one wants to admit to being weak. And so strong and weak might not be the words we would use today. Oh, I forget, talking to a pastor friend of mine, he used two different words, and I forget what he used, but they were much more appropriate, and they didn't sound so demeaning as to say I'm weak. But let's just be truthful about it. Those with a more restrictive conscience were called weak in that setting. That's the term Paul used. Those with the freer conscience were the strong. Now, it could be because we assign meaning to emotional-laden words like strong and weak, that we would take offense to, how dare you say I'm weak in this area? That's why I don't like using those terms. But regardless of what you would call those terms, and regardless of where you would fall on that spectrum, and if we lined us all up in this room on the spectrum of music, we would have a lot of different positions. And in this room, we might have someone on the far strong side and the far weak side. I get it. But overall, there's always going to be someone on either side of you. So those commands that Paul gave to the Corinthians are not just don't look down on them for the strong, and don't resent them for the weak. Because there are people on both sides of you at all times, both of those commands are to all of us. And so, I am not to look down on or resent all at the same time. That's the command that Paul gave to the Corinthians. And that's where we should be when it comes to any debatable issue. This is just the one we're discussing, and this is the one that's a hot topic. And I'll say it again, I said it last week. The one thing that should unite us, not the one thing, but a thing that should unite us in praise to the all-powerful God who deserves all the glory is also the thing that divides us the most sharply. That is a shame. It really is. And why is that? Because we're parking where we want to on the spectrum, and anyone to the one side of us is absolutely wrong. We could put up with someone on the other side. And some of us have chosen different sides to say, well, we're good with that side, but not that side. We have. Some of us have said, okay, well, if it's, I hate using these terms too, but I can't think of another. So conservative and liberal, let's just use that term. You know, if it, I'm good with where I am and anything more conservative than me. Paul says that's wrong. Others have said, I'm good with where I am, but more conservative. Are you kidding me? Give me some more. And that's wrong. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, we do not want to give in to license where we just let anything go. And we also don't want to give in to just law where everything is restricted. What's Paul saying? Love. That's what's at stake here. We're not going to be totally law. We're not going to be total license. We're going to be love. Which means, wherever you are on the spectrum, you are trying to maintain that unity that we have in Christ. And so that means sometimes you're going to go both directions uncomfortably. That's not my opinion. That's, well, I guess it's my opinion of how Scripture reads, but I think it's pretty clear that it's what it does say. We're all going to be uncomfortable at some point because that's what love does. Love sacrifices. And that's both directions. And so in the broader scheme of things, those churches that have gone way, like it's all just new stuff, they're wrong. Because they've left some of the good old stuff. And they're not willing to have that discussion. And for those who say, Psalter only, because there are churches out there that do that. And they say, no instruments. We're singing the Psalter, no instruments, just like the good old days. And they're not willing to consider 20th or even 21st century music. They're wrong. Because we have license and we have law and we're not showing love. So then, how do we apply these things? Here are some questions that we can ask, and I will let you begin to answer. All right? I'm not done talking, but hopefully not doing the bulk of the talking. I will now let Pastor Smith and Pastor Hamilton do the talking. No, just kidding. All right, here's a question. This should be an easy one. Why does biblical truth matter so much in worship music? I was trying to throw you a bone here. This was an easy one. Why does biblical truth matter so much in our music that we use to worship? That's right. That's not the subjective part, right? Truth is objective. We know what it is, and the truth is about God whom we are worshiping. So our worship music needs to be laden with, based upon, communicating that truth. All right, easy one. Here's one. Can a song be doctrinally correct but still not be appropriate for corporate worship? Yes or no? Yes. That's the easy part. Part B, why? Okay, explain.
Content within the book and the intimacy that's therein. If you have children or truth, it is scripture, maybe not the best thing to introduce to somebody who may not have the maturity in their mind to understand that in a correct heart and mind.
Sure. Okay, so the audience, how about also the occasion? Would the occasion maybe be something to consider? Like, that's a doctrinally correct song, but maybe that's not the right occasion for it?
The music might not match the message, or might detract from the message.
Yep.
Or the music may bring attention to the music.
Correct.
Versus the message.
Absolutely. Those need to be in balance. We cannot sing without music, right? We understand that, right? We're all in agreement with that. But the music needs to match. And so if you have a majestic song about the glory of God, and you've put it to what I kindly call carousel music, I won't go any further than that, but we have some in our hymnal, that's inappropriate. That doesn't fit. And in that sense, can people sing it? Yes. Is it maybe catchy and memorable? Sure. But is it helpful? I wouldn't say so. Yes, Carol.
Depends what group or choir singing.
Okay. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Trigger words were never spoken. It can be painful for both the ears and the voice. Let's just put it that way. No, I think that's very accurate. And even with the prepared musicians, if it's beyond their capacity, it's like, I know that was a good one, but we're not singing Hallelujah Chorus, sorry. You know. So, yep, good point. Anything else on that question? Yep.
Yes, you can have, you know, wonderful words and speak before, but if your music, which itself communicates the message, if that communicates worldliness, sensuality, mm-hmm. or something,
right.
That's a disconnect.
Yep, no, that's true. And so there is, like we talked about, music communicates, and culture, this is where it's a little challenging, because culture has good and bad. And so in some senses, we don't always want to be with the times. You know, we want to be slightly behind the times, because that's what discernment does for us. It takes what the culture has presented, and it's like, Let me pray about that. Let me see about it. Let's see what the implications are here. Sometimes it's obvious, like, okay, never putting those two together. But sometimes it takes time, because it could be, that's why it's called discernment. It's not instantaneous judgment. And so over time, some like, yep, that's just not working. But sometimes it's like, yeah, that actually fits. That communicates well. And we're going to sing that, and it's going to glorify the Lord, and it's going to teach and admonish one another. Very good. I think we've answered this next question, but I'll ask it anyway. How can musical style either help or hinder worship? We've talked about that a little bit. One, when they don't match up. Two, if it communicates something completely different, you're singing about a God, a holy God, and you're communicating sensuality, that's probably not the way to do it. Anything else that can, you know, with musical style that can help or hinder worship? Yes, Kelly. Okay. That's a very good point. There are many times where, you know, you are, let's go back to the CDs, you know, There are many songs that I have been able to listen to in a CD. Well, I don't think our cars have CD players anymore. But when we used to listen to songs on CDs, like, wow, this is a great song. I would love to. They think about how could we? No, that it's just performative in that they put it together for us to then listen to. It's just not going to fit with a congregation. You know, that's something that a family can listen to, or a family sings at their worship time. I don't think the whole congregation could do that. Or it would be like, it's not predictable. You know, a lot of songs will have like then a counter melody, especially like the composed ones. That's hard to follow. You know, it needs to be fairly predictable, memorable, repeatable. That's what works for a congregation. Very good. Practically speaking, what makes a song easy or difficult for you to sing? Not you individually, because some of you might be like, I can sing anything. Well, you shouldn't. But what practically speaking makes a song easy or difficult for the congregation to sing? Range. And time of day you're singing that range. Yes, absolutely. This is what some of us have complained about our choir music or the men's quartet music, that they put it for this ultra high tenor, like, we got nobody like that. We're not singing those notes. And so then all of a sudden you have to rewrite things and find things that are capable. So yes, range. Because if we are to be singing together capably and confidently, it's not just the words we should know and the truth that's there and the music that fits. It should be actually singable at its very core. And so yes, range. Some of you be like, yes, deeper. Are you like, no, higher? And I'll be like, can I just chant it? Yeah. but yes, range is a very, very challenging thing, because a lot of times composers just want to get creative and they're not thinking about the congregation. What's the one in the "You Are Lord"? You are the Lord. Their chorus starts boom. You are the Lord. Yeah. Okay. Fine. Shot across my bow. Okay. No. Says the pianist. Right. You know, she's the one that's like, hey, I don't want to switch time signatures. But there is something. Yeah, there is something to that. You know, where it's hard enough to find songs that fit, let alone time signatures that match at the same time. But that is a true statement. Sometimes it's just, let me just put it this way. If that's trying to be figured out, while this is trying to be figured out, and you're trying to figure it out, it's typically not a good sound. And we've all known what songs they are. You were like, we didn't do that one well. Let's kind of put that one on the shelf for a while. Let's maybe teach it, and then we can sing it. You know, sometimes that happens. Now, just because it happens doesn't mean we shouldn't sing it. Maybe, as she said, it needs to be taught. Okay? Singability does not equal familiarity. That's a huge distinction there. Just because we don't know it doesn't mean it's not worthy to be sung. And just because we do know it doesn't mean it's worthy to be sung. All right, so here's what I would... Well, before I close, are there any other questions? How about just random questions? Oh, sure, Pastor Hamilton starts to sneak out the back now. Yeah, I get it. Any other random questions, or I shouldn't say random, on topic? Yes, Kelly. I would say those would probably match what a lot of the Psalms would be. And I think Psalms are worthy to be sung. But what is the object of the prayer? If that song is a prayer that is entreating God, and because what do the Psalms do? They point to his character. They have a request, and then they follow up with praise of who he is and his confidence in what, or that the psalmist or the composer's confidence in what he's going to do. So I don't think that's self, I mean, if the prayer is self-focused, then I would stay away from it. But no, I think that's good. No, I didn't say that as a rule. I'm just saying we need to be careful when they are songs of testimony that they don't focus on our feelings or our experience more than what God did for us and his character and his nature. So, yes, there are going to be songs or musical expressions. And so I'm going to want to sing, you know, what he did for me, but it's also focused on what he did, not how I'm, I guess the difference is, did he do it or am I feeling it? Kind of an idea. But no, songs of testimony are fine. That just shouldn't be our normal diet.
It is well with my soul.
Exactly. That is a testimony. Right, exactly. But what's it talk about? The peace he provides. Absolutely. And that's not one I would want to throw out. James. Oh, that's a good point. A couple answers to that. One, the church was able to sing before a hymnal and screens. So, you know, I'm not saying that that's better. I'm just saying they were able to do that. The other practical thing is there are actually multiple resources out there now, which I've done a little bit of exploration even for camp, that provide musical notation along with the words, and it's done for you. So that would be also something that could help in that. But I also, I mean, I'm not saying we're getting rid of the hymnals either. So if there's a song up there that could be matched in the hymnal, I mean, the people who know how to do it are going to know how to do it. But where the different parts are going, unless it's intentional and communicated, that's really not congregationally participatory, unless those who are capable enough to do it are intentional about doing it. So it's kind of a diplomatic political answer on both sides of that. But no, I don't think that affects song choices in that, for that regard. These three questions are what I would be focused on with song choices. But good question. Yep.
It's kind of a comment in terms of just displaying things on the screen. When you see it there, you can follow a lot easier the train of thought.
That is true.
It's not buried in four stanzas.
That's a good point.
The flip side of that is that you can't see where the whole song is.
Yeah, that's right. That is true. That is true. And so there, like with anything, with any resource, there's going to be a positive and negative, you know, two sides of that coin. And no, that's very true. It is helpful. Like, I like to sing parts on some songs. Some I know from growing up, and I'll be like, oh, I'm going to sing that part. Some I kind of am trying to make up. I'm just like, oh, that kind of sounds okay. But others are like, you know what? Oh, I can't remember this one. Let me pull out the hymnal because I remember like singing this bass part. And so I'm going to do that. Others, I just want to sing that melody and I want to belt it out because there are other practical things where if your head's down here, you're teaching and imaging yourself, but maybe not one another as we're singing together. I know as a song leader, and you probably appreciate this as well, like you have people singing, you know, and making that eye contact, say, yeah, we're joyous together in doing this. And so that's a good point where I like seeing how the thought is put together in like a whole sentence together. But yet it is nice to see like, oh, the progression of these verses goes from creation to redemption to glorification, you know, that's also good too. Yep. No, that's a good point, because I would also say that there are songs in Hymn of the Month book that we don't do anymore, that we might as well just take out and redo the whole thing. You know, so yes, I would say that's a really good question to kind of end on, because this kind of leads to my last point. Short answer, absolutely. And we have talked about it. We haven't done anything about it. But yes, that is absolutely what the intention would be, to say, you let, and practically speaking, and this might, I always like to do something to spur discussion after I get off the platform. Is having three separate books really helpful? My answer is no. I'm not saying we get rid of all of it. I'm just saying that's something we should consider. Maybe having one hymnal that matches instead of two, and then an addendum. Yep. You know, so that was for free, and you can find me hiding somewhere in the library afterwards. Kevin, will you be my bodyguard? Nice. And what am I front though? So yes, that is something that does need to be done. And so then when we would apply these questions, is it true? Is it fitting? Is it helpful? I don't know that as we were going through all those Hymn of the Months, we asked those questions specifically, because there were some in there that just aren't very singable. Yeah. And that reflects what I said earlier, how a lot of the living hymns have the same rhythm, a lot of the majesty hymns have the same rhythm, and a lot of the new hymns have the same rhythm. So that's why we want a variety. And even Scripture says, I don't know what these mean, but Scripture says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Even that's pointing to a variety of what that means. I'm not quite sure. A lot of people have made their guesses, and they're a lot different from each other as well. But that does at least say there's some variety in what we're singing. So when we use these three questions, is it true? Is it fitting? Is it helpful? We absolutely need to apply that to anything we would dare sing in this church, both new and old. There is a reason that a hymnal with hundreds and hundreds of hymns is not sung cover to cover. Some of them even because there's some truth missing. Some more because, well, that just doesn't fit. That's awkward to sing those words with that tune. And some more that's like, that's just not a congregationally focused song. It's hard for us to sing that together. And so I'm not saying we go through and we start book burning or we start cutting out pages or anything like that. But if we are going to be truly intentional about a philosophy of music that is biblically accurate, musically appropriate, and congregationally intentional, then this rubric applies to everything we sing, not just the new stuff. And so as we are choosing songs to sing every Sunday, these are the questions that are going to be asked. And if we introduce a song, as Carol said, and we used to do with the Hymn of the Month, these are the songs we're going to ask. And if it's a yes, good. Go to the next question. Is it yes? Good. Go to the next question. Is it a yes? Okay, maybe we should try it. But all three have to be yeses. If it's just two yes and a maybe, then let's not waste our time. There's no use. And with that, my time is done. I took a little bit more time this time. Are you happy? I opened it for questions. And obviously, since this is something that you know has been put together and is kind of be directing, you know, our music, our worship together, obviously feel free to talk to one of the elders, the pastors, to kind of talk through this, and if there's any concerns or questions, or as our speaker last week said, or smart comments, we would love to have those. Maybe the first two, maybe not the last. But thank you so much for your attention and your participation. Appreciate that. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we are so thankful for the ability you give us, the heart you give us to praise you. And so we do pray that our intention would be to give our attention to you. It is so easy to focus on what is comfortable, what is preferable in our estimation. Help us, though, be willing to humbly submit to one another because we want to glorify you above all. Help us to learn while we teach as we sing your praise. And it's in your son's name that we pray this. Amen. All right.